Let's read the Bible together. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Yeah, so it's continuing from last year into the end of Romans this term, looking at chapters 12 to 16. Of course, we just read the beginning of chapter 12. We need God's help. Anytime we look at his word, so I'm going to pray and ask God to help us as we do that. Gracious Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the way that it has been preserved down through the centuries as a testimony to the life and work and implications of Jesus and how you have revealed yourself through him. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, that he penned these words, and ask as your church here that we might be attentive to those words and grow in our faith and trust you more wholeheartedly and see that work itself out in the way that we live, for Christ's sake and glory. Amen. I know someone who's absolutely loved being a chaplain. They've had many opportunities to touch the lives of many people through their work. They felt like their God-given gifts and skills have been well used there, that they're on track with doing God's will for their life, that more than anything else in their life, in fact, that as a chaplain, they feel like they're really serving God. And maybe you're in a similar situation or a similar spot in your life. You know, you're in some occupation or you've got some avenue that's opened up to you that you feel is a good fit for you in serving God. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I wish I knew what it was. I wish I knew what it was for me. I wish I knew where was my best fit for serving God. After all, it's not just something I suspect that most of us wish we knew for our own sake. It's a question that the Bible encourages us to ask. As Cameron highlighted from Psalm 116 a couple of weeks ago, where the psalmist says, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? If we've got any sense of all the good things that God's given us, we'll be keen to know how to repay the Lord, how to figure out how to serve him and worship him, to figure out how, you know, what the best fit for us might be in serving the Lord. And that's precisely what the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about in our passage today. So, good for us. He flags it there in verse 1, right? He says, this is your true and proper worship. So, let's dive in. How do we properly worship and serve God? Well, Paul says we need to ask that question in view of God's mercy, which is actually Paul's way of summarizing the last 11 chapters. Chapters 1 to 11 tells us the theory of the gospel, the big ideas of the good news of Jesus, which he firstly introduces right back in chapter 1, where he says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, that is God's mercy for us in Jesus, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So this gospel is the good news of God's mercy in Jesus, the good news of God flexing his muscles of his power to save everyone, Jew and Gentile, who believes in Jesus. Then Paul unpacks this in the chapters that follow, saying in his mercy, God saves people by faith in Jesus. He saves them from sin. He saves them from the punishment of sin by faith in Jesus and his death for them. And he saves them from the slavery of sin, or slavery to sin, by the Spirit who unites them to the risen Jesus. So he saves people from sin, from the punishment for sin and the slavery to sin. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is God's mercy to all people everywhere, to save us from our sins in Jesus. And it's really worth pausing and thinking about this, because I'm sure there's a number of us that have heard this time and time and time again, and it might just be too easy to forget how good it is. On God's saving mercy in Jesus, how good that is. Generally, I'm not a gift person. It's not the way that I feel loved, generally. But I can remember on an occasion, many, many years ago, that someone here at church popped around to my place and gave me a gift. It was out of the blue, and I was really taken aback by it. Not because the gift was incredibly lavish, but because it was something that I actually liked and wanted, even though I didn't think that I needed it. But after I got it, I was like, I don't know why I don't already have this. This is the best gift ever. And not only was the gift itself good, it told me a lot about the person who gave it. They knew what I wanted more than I did. They'd clearly taken a keen interest in the things that I'd said in conversations with them. They'd picked up on what genuinely interested me, and then they sought to show that with giving me a gift. This gift. And so as much as I love the gift, because of the gift, and even reflecting on it again this week, I've come to cherish the person who gave me the gift even more. Which is a little bit like the gift of salvation in Jesus. Because of one of the things about sin is that it blinds us to our real need. And so while in our sin we mightn't have thought that we needed Jesus, having heard of him and what he's done and received him by faith, the more we think about him, the more we're impressed by him, the more we realize we can't live without him, the more we want him, the more we love him, the more we wonder why we didn't trust in him earlier. He's such a wonderful gift. And then importantly, we realize how good he is, and how he's the result of God taking a keen interest in not just things of our own heart, but on what our heart truly needs, the more we cherish the God who gave him to us. That's the power of salvation, yeah? Through faith in Jesus. Not just being saved from sin and death and hell and the punishment of sin by the gift of Jesus. It's being saved into knowing and loving the God who gave us Jesus. And this is God's mercy. And this, God's mercy, is the grounds and the basis for Paul as he goes on to talk about how we're to worship and serve God. So we read it earlier, let's read it again. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Is that pretty clear? By God's mercy, we're saved from sin, death and hell, is saved into knowing and loving God, and it's only in view of that that believers can have any idea what it means to worship and serve God. As Paul says there, he uses this strange little phrase, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing God. The language that he's using there, it's drawn from the Old Testament, right? The temple, the priests, animal sacrifice and all that. And Paul's using this imagery to describe what a thinking person's worship of God should look like. It's offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, normally when you brought a sacrifice to the temple, back in Jesus' day, the priest would take a living animal and kill it. But Paul wants those who know God and his mercy in Jesus to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. That is, to offer themselves, their whole lives, to God. And he says, that's your true and proper worship. Now, why would he say it like this? Well, because from chapter 1, he's made it pretty clear that because of sin, people are caught in a downward spiral of degrading their bodies with worshipping created things. But those God saved from sin, he saved not just from the punishment for sin, he saved from being a sucker to sin, you know, saved from foolishly worshipping created things, saved to be free to worship God, saved to be free to go for God. Free to know what it means, what God wants by transforming their minds with a new way of thinking, as he picks up in verse 2. And Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because of God's mercy to us in Jesus, we've got options when it comes to worship. We're not just blindly going and worshipping created things like everybody else in the world. We're actually free to say no to the pattern of this world. We're free to live a transformed life that pleases God. We're free to renew our minds. We're free to think a new way about things. A new way that's shaped by God's mercy to us in the gospel. Not shaped by the old ways in the world, but shaped by God's mercy to us in Jesus. And with that, we'll get into the very mind of God. We'll know what God's will is. Many years ago, I was chatting with a guy from church who was in the process of ditching his wife for another woman. Unlike his wife, he felt that this other woman loved him. She was affectionate and engaging, and she was a Christian. Plus, they shared a common ministry in the church that she was at. And he said to me, how could God not be in this? I'm happy for the first time in 20 years. I'm happy. This is what God wants for me. And I thought, it's interesting how religious people can be a lot like everyone else. They're happy to think, if they're happy, that God's happy. That if you feel like something's good, that God must want it for you too. That to know God's will, then, is essentially to go with your gut. But that's to make a couple of mistakes. First, it's to make your stomach and how you feel your God. Which instinctively is what everyone pretty much does in the world, mostly. Now, what's the standard advice from people when they're asking for life advice? Go with your gut. Go with what feels right for you. You be you. That's the default pattern of the world. So it'd be weird if God's way wasn't any different. That's the first mistake, is to conflate the world's way with God's way. And the second mistake is to miss the significant newness of God's way over the world's way, which is that God's way is fundamentally, and hear this please, not about you. You'll notice there in verse 1, he says, to the believers as a whole, brothers and sisters, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Notice it's not as living sacrifices, plural, it's a living sacrifice. As a whole, then, they're to be a living sacrifice. As a whole, they're to worship God. Properly worshipping God, then, is less about what I do and more about what we do. The new way of God is different to the old way of the world in that it's not I first, but we. And this takes a shift in our thinking because we're so used to thinking about what I want, what I do, right? From pretty much day dot, the world has preached to us the gospel of me. That life's all about me, about how I feel, about how I can accomplish whatever I put my mind to, about how I should be happy, about how I should be fulfilled, even in serving God. But that's actually muddle-headed thinking. According to Paul, to think properly about how to serve God is to start with the question of how we might serve God together. Not I. How we might. And this is a shift in our thinking. And it's only going to happen in view of God's mercy in Jesus. Because it's in this mercy that God shows us something remarkable about himself. That although he, God, is the first and the greatest, the I am, he calls himself, the one, the only one who has every right to concern himself with what he wants and what he does first before anyone else, the only one who doesn't need anyone else to fulfill him or to make him whole or to satisfy him, this one God, the great I am, mercifully chose us instead of just him. He chose to be with us forever. Didn't need to. So to live God's way then is to change our thinking in view of God's mercy, is to think like God, is to think about us instead of me. And so it's to push the whole me, me, me thing off center stage in our thinking, which Paul encourages from verse 3, where he goes, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God's distributed to each of you." See, to make life all about you, that's to think of yourself more highly than you ought. To start thinking, instead, it's not about me, well, that's to think of yourself with sober judgment. So basically, in figuring out how to serve and worship God, we're going to start with thinking, it's not about me. It's not about me. To properly worship and serve God, it'll start with thinking, it's not about me. But more than that, it'll move on to thinking, it's about us. The body of Christ, as Paul goes on to unpack from verse 4. "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same functions, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." It's important to reckon with the fact that Christ died not so much for me, but for us, for his body. It's not so much the case that I am in Christ, but that we are in Christ as one body. And so profoundly, we belong to each other. And so whatever gifts or gifts that I have, they're not for me. They're for us. As he goes on to unpack from verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The different gifts that we have as God's people are according to the singular grace that God's given us all. Our differing gifts, they're not ours to keep or use for our own sake. They're for us all as God's people. After all, the gift of serving, that's all about others. Teaching, it's hard to do by yourself. Try it. Encouraging is for others. Giving is about others. Leadership is for others. Try leading when there's no one else around. Showing mercy, by definition, is for others. Any gift that people might have in God's family is given for the good of everyone. It's about us in Christ. Now, I missed one. But let's not get hung up on what the gift of prophesying might be. Personally, I'm not sure exactly what it would look like to exercise this gift, but if someone claims to have the gift of prophecy and exercises it in such a way that it's more about them and less about serving others in Christ and about being a part of the body of Christ, they've missed the point. When I was growing up, my dad was a minister in a Baptist church, and there was this guy who hung around the church building occasionally. He wasn't part of the church, he was just around during the week. Anyway, one day he came into my dad's office saying he was a prophet, and so Dad should listen to him. And my dad's response was, "Well, we're a non-profit organisation," which was cheeky, but this guy wasn't on the level. He wasn't interested in exercising his gift for the good of the body of Christ. It was about him, mainly about him. But Paul sees every gift each individual in Christ has, that they have it for the whole body of Christ. They have those gifts for the purpose of worshipping and serving God together. The best way then to figure out what gifts God's given you, it's not by doing some personality test to figure out how, you know, what your strengths and your weaknesses are so that you might slot into church where you feel you fit. The best way to exercise your gifts is not to focus on your gifts. The best way is to be present among the body of Christ and have a thought, the thought in your mind, it's not about me. It's about us. And so then committing to being a part of people's lives, to thinking of God's people like you would your arm or your leg, that you wouldn't want to live without them. And so you get to know them, to share your highs and your lows with them, and their highs and their lows with you. And in that, living in and with the body of Christ, there, that's where your gifts will come to light. We've got a bunch of small groups that meet throughout the week to study the Bible and support each other at church. You may have heard of them. They're called growth groups. It's interesting that over time, I've been getting along to the group that I'm in as we've spent time together and committed to growing our knowledge of Jesus together and to support each other as we've done the us thing. People's individual gifts have come to light as we hear that encouraging word again from that gifted encourager, as we hear that wise word again from that gifted teacher, as we hear that timely correction from that gifted exhorter, as we're served again by those gifted hosts, as we see someone hurting, cheered by that person gifted with mercy. These gifts, they've come to light for the good of the whole group as they've been exercised with the whole group in mind. Which is what I think Paul's observing here. He's not talking about figuring out your gifts so you can fulfill your dreams of serving God where you think is right for you. It's more about having an attitude that says, it's not about me, it's about us, God's people. And that as we worship and serve God together, then my gifts will become clear. And then I'll want to exercise them for the good of us all. So if you want to know what your gifts are, if you want to know what it looks like for you to worship and serve God, be where you belong as a believer in Jesus. And that is where God's people are. Because it's there that you'll exercise the gifts that God's given you, the way you're meant to. Not with you in mind, but with others in the body of Christ in mind. The all in all, Paul's saying, being one in Christ means belonging to other believers for their good. It's not about you. It's about us, the body of Christ. It's about church. It's about all those of us who are one in Christ. That means you can't properly serve and worship God outside of church. Church isn't just a part of the way you serve and worship God. Church is the place to serve and worship God. Now, of course, the body of Christ is more than those who are in our church family here, but our church is certainly not less than the body of Christ. For as much as the Apostle Paul served God's people all over the world, his letters were to local churches. This one to the Church of Rome. To us. To urge us, in view of God's mercy, to worship him by thinking, it's not about me. It's about us in Christ. So it's worth asking yourself, what's my attitude towards church? What's your attitude towards church? Because as much as you might think or feel you're serving God in some other space, if you're not thinking about church, if you're not thinking about the body of Christ, then you're probably slipping into thinking it's all about you, about fulfilling your hopes, about exercising your gifts to fulfill you, about serving you, which means you're conforming to the patterns of the world. And I think Paul would encourage you to go, you need to go back, take a fresh look at God's mercy in Jesus, and then renew your mind. Think differently. Think when it comes to serving and worshiping God that it's not about me. It's about us, the body of Christ, the church. Christ Jesus laid down his life for the church. So should we. We should be prepared to lay down our lives too as a living sacrifice for the good of God's people, the body of Christ. I should lay down my time, my money, my job, my job opportunities, my personal space, my pleasure, my dreams, my personal sense of fulfillment, my energy, my busyness. I should be prepared to lay those down for the body of Christ. For us. For church, on Sundays, in a growth group during the week, on a ministry team. This is how we properly serve and worship God. We can't properly do it any other way. Because in view of God's mercy, it's not about you. It's about us, the body of Christ. I'm going to pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your immense and wonderful mercy to us in Jesus. Thank you that in that mercy we see what you're like, that you are a God who chooses us. And we thank you that Christ died for us, so that we might in response serve and worship you by serving your people, by being a part of your people, and by focusing not on ourselves, but on others. For Christ's sake and for his glory. And we pray this in his name. Amen.